Amen. Thank you, Sam. You guys might be seated. You know, that cross, without that cross in human history, where would we be? What hope would we have? The cross, because of the cross, we can have a life so much more full than we can even fathom. Christ says, I've come to give you life to the fullest. As Team Jesus, that's the path we are taking, to live this life with such purpose and such meaning that we allow Christ to have full reign, full control. This week, looking at the news, and again, I'm seeing how important it is for us to be the church in these days. Looking at the birth pains, the Bible tells us will happen, and how they'll increase in frequency and roll through a pandemic. Now we're rolling into war and rumors of wars and possibly world war. They're talking about it spreading to Europe and then beyond. No one knows. I don't know how far this conflict will go, what it'll lead to. There's possibilities it's linked to Bible prophecies that help other Bible prophecies to take place. We're not sure yet because the Bible doesn't prophesy about individual wars between nations, only those that come in conflict with Israel. But we do have wars and rumors of wars. We are watching this closely. Will it widen? This week also, they're saying that the Iran nuclear deal is going to be re-signed by President Biden. This, experts say, will actually benefit Iran with billions of dollars and a nuclear weapon within a few weeks. That's not good for the nation of Israel. It's talking about shortages because of the conflict over there in Ukraine. Somehow, because of that little conflict over there, they said today, this last week, that 75% of the world's fertilizer will not be delivered. 75% of the world's fertilizer, the farmers that need the fertilizer to make the crops. So they're talking about huge shortages this next year in corn and in grain. Food shortages. As you listen to the news, it's just one bad thing after another. All these things, though, that we're seeing are described in the beginning of the tribulation period. You see, the world has to be in a very dark place for the world to be ready to accept one man to come and rule all things. A one world government, new world order. This is where we see things heading. And the deception in the world is rising. So it's so important to us as the church, those who have been born again by the blood of the Lamb and the Holy Spirit of God, to bring the truth to those out in the world that are still lost. So important. So we continue to be the church. No matter what goes on around us, we continue to learn, to grow, to be trained, to be discipled, and to go out into the world as salt and light. So we're going to continue in our study through 2 Peter today with a sermon entitled, What is God Calling You to Do? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 again. Let's go there. Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, we started this book looking at Simon Peter. He was an ordinary guy just like the rest of us. Nothing special about him, a fisherman. But his whole life changed. Radically changed because Jesus Christ came. And for Peter, it was not just a calling to a new occupation from being a fisherman to a fisher of men, ministry. It was to embrace discipleship, to embrace sanctification of the Holy Spirit, to be conformed to the image of his master, to have the heart and the mind of his master. And in doing that, as Jesus famously said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." Peter became that. He became a slave, a bond servant to Jesus Christ. This is the Simon Peter who wrote this book. These are his final words before his execution for being a bond servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. But you see, this path that Peter took to be starting out as a disciple and embracing the sanctification and becoming a bondservant, a slave to Christ, this led him to what God had for him to do. It led to Peter's calling as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You see, God has a will for all of us. It's the same. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. Sanctification, discipleship and sanctification, because it prepares the mind and the heart to be a servant of God, to be a slave, a bondservant, a tool that he can use and direct. And then he has good works for each one of us to do, that he has preordained that we should walk in them. But the only way we can get to that calling, what he wants us to do, is to take the path of discipleship and sanctification, the path that Peter took. Go to the next slide, Levi. Here's the path. We've been talking about this in our discipleship training. We come to the cross. You have to have that born-again moment with Jesus Christ. We understand that he died for your sins. You are a sinner separated from God. You need a Savior. So we have this moment of truth where we finally come to our senses. In our mind and our heart, we see our sin, we see our separation from God, we see our pending judgment, but we see Christ. We see the love of God, the sacrifice of God, and we have a choice. We want to turn from our sins, turn from our self-righteousness, and turn to Jesus Christ, putting our faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, to be born again. Once we are born again at the cross, forgiven of all our sins, indwelled with the Holy Spirit of God, then we seek to follow our Master. We become a follower, a discipler of Jesus Christ. Discipler of Jesus Christ, I said it right. That's where we embrace sanctification. The work of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God in the heart and mind of a disciple to be transformed, to have the mind renewed, to learn and grow in the ways of Jesus Christ. In the Word. This develops an obedience in the disciple. Where we were not obedient to God's ways before salvation, now we become obedient. We want to obey God. And through that kind of a heart, that kind of a disciple, the Spirit can work in that person and produce the spiritual fruit of the Spirit. And the spiritual gift the Holy Spirit brought at the moment of salvation. Both those are required to do the work that God has called us to do. We're all priests. We've all been called to the ministry. But we've all been called to do different things. And only God knows what these things are. So we need that spiritual fruit. We need the spiritual gift. We need the Holy Spirit working in us and through us to accomplish God's good works. And when we accomplish God's good work through the power of the Holy Spirit, that is what brings glory to our Lord and Savior, which brings glory to God the Father. This is the path that Peter took, that all disciples of Jesus Christ are to take, to accomplish the good that God has for you to do. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You are saved by grace through the faith that God has given us to believe. But look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. He's going to transform us. He's going to conform us to the image of who? Created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? Why? For good works. What good works? Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God's got plans for us. The will is sanctification for all of us. The plan for you, only God knows. So only going to God and seeking Him through the path of discipleship and sanctification will lead you to what God has for you. As for Peter, in verse 1, it was to become an apostle. What is an apostle? There's some confusion today. So I got 2 points I want to take you to take home today from this sermon. 2 points. Understanding what is an apostle and who are apostles. And then also, what is God calling you to do? Now let's look at the first point, being an apostle. Because there is great confusion in the world today on this. The term itself just means messenger of God's word, especially the gospel truth of someone who has seen Jesus raised from the dead. Seeing the resurrected Christ. And they're bringing that truth of the gospel based on the resurrected Christ. That's what an apostle is, basically. Designated person who's bringing the message of the risen Christ. In that sense, there was several individuals in the biblical account that are called apostles, not just the 12. Let me show you in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. This is the Apostle Paul. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, did the Lord's brother James believe in Jesus Christ? No, not when Jesus was there. He wasn't a disciple of Jesus. He wasn't there. He didn't believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. But here he's listed as an apostle. But not of the 12. Not of the ones that God is going to base the writing of the New Testament on. That he bases, that they're the ones teaching the foundation of the church and the gospel. But he's considered an apostle because he did see the resurrected Jesus. And he did start to believe. And he did start to share the truth. The 12 apostles are unique in the aspect that no one else could be them. Not even James. There's 12 apostles that Jesus chose. There are certain qualifications that only they can meet. To understand this, because today there are many, many calling themselves apostles of Jesus. And they're leading a lot of people astray. They're leading them away from the 12 apostles. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. I want to show you something. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. He says that he was going to send the Holy Spirit who was going to baptize them not many days from now. So Jesus is there. He's about to ascend into heaven. After the resurrection, after 40 days, he's about to ascend into heaven. He tells the disciples there in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit is coming. He says, do not depart from Jerusalem. Wait for the Holy Spirit. That's what he says. Verse 7. And he said to them, because they asked, is this time, are you going to restore the kingdom? And he says, it is not for you to know the times, the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as he goes through these sayings, he ascended out of their sight. Verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem. What did Jesus tell them to do? Wait. That's it. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was 120. This included the women and other disciples, people that followed Christ. Said, men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas Iscariot, who was a guide to those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained a part of this ministry. Verse 18, now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. Judas did not die a pleasant, pretty death. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So this field is called in their own language, Akazel Dama, that is the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, let no one live in it, and let another take his office. Jesus always knew who Judas was. And now they're down to 11 disciples, but there was supposed to be 12. There was going to be one to take his place. Verse 21, therefore, Peter says, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So Peter is taking it upon himself to pick the 12th apostle, or have them pick the 12th apostle. Did Jesus tell them, go to Jerusalem, wait for me, and while you're waiting, pick an apostle? No, he did not. I don't believe Peter was supposed to do this thing. But what we learn from this passage is there's two requirements right here Peter puts out to be an apostle. One, they had to accompany Jesus the whole time that Jesus was in ministry and doing teaching. From the baptism of John to the day he was just taken up. So it had to be a person who was there and taught by Jesus the full period. And one who was a witness of the resurrection. So they had to see the resurrected Christ. Two of the qualifications of being an apostle, but there's one more. The most important one. Jesus choosing you as one of his apostles. John chapter 6, verse 70, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? Have not I chosen you 12? Jesus chose the 12. Then they had to be instructed by him, and then they had to see him resurrected. Now they chose Matthias, and he's listed in many lists throughout history as one of the 12. I don't believe he was the 12. I believe he was still a good man and he died a martyr's death and he served his Lord and Savior as an apostle, but not of the 12. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. And here's where we're going to find the 12th apostle. As he, Saul of Tarsus, journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, rise, go into the city, and you'll be told what to do. So Paul has this dramatic encounter on the road. He sees not only the resurrected Jesus, but the resurrected glorified Jesus. So much, just like on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he shined like the sun, Paul just had his first encounter with the resurrected Jesus Christ. He met qualification one of the qualifications. He's seen the resurrected Christ. The men that were with him did not see it. Verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, and it blinded him. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. To him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, Arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. He knows who Saul is, persecutor, killer. He doesn't want to go. But the Lord said to him, Go. For he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Second qualification met. Chosen. So he's met two. He's seen the resurrected Christ. He's been chosen by Christ. What was the third? How what? Be taught by Christ. Everything from John the Baptist, baptism, to the ascension. Now, Paul doesn't need that qualification. He wasn't with Jesus. He wasn't taught by Jesus. So how can Paul be one of the 12 apostles? Well, we find this answer in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul said, But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel was preached by me is not according to man. For I never neither received it from man, nor was I taught it from man. So how is Paul able to preach this gospel? But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul is claiming he was taught this by Jesus Christ. Well, when did this happen? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul says, But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia. Now, when you take in the book of Acts and other passages. He went there for 3 years. 3 years he traveled to Arabia. Now, what's so important, in the book of Galatians later, Paul tells us that Mount Sinai is in Arabia, which has been proven today with archaeological finds. The Mount Sinai that Moses went up and received the Ten Commandments. That's where Paul traveled. Spent 3 years there. And testifies that Jesus Christ taught him for 3 years on them there. He didn't learn everything from the disciples, the other apostles. He was taught by Jesus Christ. Qualification number three, directly taught by Christ. So now we have the original 12 apostles again. God chose them. God revealed Himself at the resurrection to them. And He taught them. You see, it's God who creates apostles, not men. Ephesians chapter 4, And he, Jesus himself in context here, gave some to be apostles. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints. To teach them the truth. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature, to the fullness of Christ. Sanctification. That's what apostles were to do in the church, to lay the foundation of the church and get it going. Prophets, evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. So it was Jesus who makes these things. It was Jesus who called, taught, and revealed himself to these 12 men. And these were the apostles of the New Testament church. Peter being one of them. So we go back to chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Peter. I make this point, I couldn't get away from this apostle of Jesus Christ, because today we have so many, we have literally hundreds, it may even be thousands by now, of people out there, mostly in the New Apostolic Reformation movement, but you'll find them in all sorts of churches, that call themselves apostles. Again, what's so dangerous about these people is that they're saying that they, as apostles today, have more authority than the original 12. They have so much authority they can give you spiritual gifts, which the Bible teaches is the Holy Spirit. They have so much authority they can change this or dismiss aspects of it. They can teach new revelation that's not found in this book. Because they say that they supersede the original 12. Folks, God planned 12 apostles. There was a couple others in the first century that helped spread the news, that saw the resurrected Christ and spread the news. But there's only 12 apostles. And they've laid the foundation of the New Testament. They've written the New Testament. And these are the teachings that come directly from Jesus Christ. These are what we are to follow, not new revelations, not new things that these so-called modern-day apostles are teaching. There are only 12 apostles. Then, now, and in the future for all eternity. How do I know this? Because I can look into eternity and God says there's 12. Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. This is in eternity. Now the wall of the city, that beautiful celestial city, had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the what? 12 apostles of the Lamb. Not new ones, not hundreds of layers, 12 apostles of the Lamb, the ones he chose. So first and foremost today, take away from this sermon this. Do not listen to anyone, TV, radio, or church, and we have some in this town, in Reading, there are people here claiming to be apostles. Do not listen to these men and women. Do not follow them. Do not listen to their teachings. They will lead you away from Jesus Christ. That's the first thing to take away. Now let's go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Here's the second. Simon Peter, an ordinary man just like us, who embraced discipleship. He followed Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he embraced sanctification. He wanted to be like his master. Oh, he tried so hard in the beginning of his own strength, and he failed, especially when it came and he denied Jesus Christ. But once he received the Holy Spirit of God, he embraced discipleship. He embraced the servant's heart, the slave's heart, like his master, who just wanted to do the will of his Father. And in doing so, the Holy Spirit guided him and molded him and turned him into what God wanted him to be, the Apostle Peter, whose words we are studying today, 2,000 years later. Peter took the path. Next slide, Levi. He took the path that we see laid out in Scripture. And Peter is so serious about this path, this path right there, he's going to mention it again and again and again. Peter's going to remind us and then remind us some more and then a little bit more how serious and how important it is for each believer, each born-again believer, to take the path of discipleship. To find out what God has planned for us to do. And what's so amazing, you cannot take this path in your own strength. Oh, you will miserably fail. Been there. Tried to do it. Can't. But if you surrender to sanctification, you surrender to the study of the Word, a passionate study, where you truly want to seek it, because you really want to obey. You really want to find, one, you want to seek the relationship with God, and two, you want to know what He has for you to do. When you set off on this path with that mindset, you focus your heart and your mind on Him. Oh, wow, the journey begins. Some of it's painful and hard. Others, it's so amazing. You can't really describe it in words. But to take this path, to have God working on you and through you, there's nothing like it in this world. And finally get to do something that He preordained you to do, the joy that you experience inside when God works through you. Second thing to take away from this service. This is a simple question. And only you can answer it. And maybe not right now, but in time. What is God calling you to do? Look at the question well. Well, don't look at it. I don't have it up there. But listen to it well. What is God calling you to do? You know, I tried to answer that question early in my walk with God. But I answered it in this way. What would I like to do for God? That didn't work out well. Then I realized what God wanted me to do, and I thought, well, okay, I see what God wants me to do, but maybe I'll do it this way. Because I like this door. I don't like the door He's actually leading me to. I like this one. And so I kicked in a few doors that I wasn't supposed to and walked through. That didn't work well. It's not what we, as disciples who are slaves because we've been purchased, is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. If we really believe this and we're really walking this the path of discipleship. It is no longer us saying, what am I going to do with my own life? What do I want to do? It's asking God, what do you want me to do? So again, what is God calling you to do? Are you seeking that? Or have you kind of made up a list, or you come up with the things that you'll do and say you're doing it for God? Or are you really going before God saying, God, whatever time I have left, if it's 50 years, 60 years, 10 years, a year, whatever time I have left, God, what do you want me to do? The only way to find out is to take the path of discipleship and sanctification. And we have to remember what is most important in this life is not us. It's not our name. It's not about having our name on top of buildings or whatever. It's not about us. But it is about the name of Jesus, the greatest name given to us. The only name given to us that we might be saved. And the only name that every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus. That's the name that matters. And that's the name we should desire that our life calls out, that our life represents. It's about Jesus. And the greatest way you can make your life about Him is to seek Him, to follow Him, and let Him lead you to what He would want you to do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, one of the greatest questions, Lord, that people have brought to me over my years in ministry is, what does God want me to do? I remember how many times I asked that of you. I asked that of other people. But Lord, only you know what you have for each person to do. So Lord, I ask you, as the pastor of this church, starting with me and going through everyone who attends this church, Lord, you help us understand it's not about us, it's about you. That you're calling us to a greater plan than we could ever imagine. To do things that we would never even fathom to do. But with you, all things are possible. And you call us to a much greater plan than we could ever come up with our own. And your plan, Lord, will lead to eternal things happening. Things that will matter for all eternity. So Lord, I ask you to help us, all of us, in this church, to understand and desire to seek you and your plans for us, to accomplish what you have ordained us to do. Lord, that this church, we will understand it's not about us. It's about you. That we will be slaves. And as obedient slaves, we will seek you and let you guide us into your plan. Even if it takes us away from our plans. Lord, that we see the big picture here, what really matters. We see the day approaching. The only thing that's going to matter, have people put their faith in you. And the only way they're going to put their faith in you is if they're told by someone about you. That someone has brought them the gospel. And that is what we are to do, Lord. So I ask you to help us to accomplish that. Let it be about you, Lord, not about us. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to keep you for 4 more minutes. Let's sing this last song.
Make it count, leave a mark, build a name for yourself. Dream your dreams, chase your heart above all else. Make a name the world remembers. But all an empty world can sell as empty dreams. I got lost in the light, but it was up to me. To make a name the world remembers. But Jesus is the only name to remember. And
I've seen many, the word just went, what is the word? When someone passes away and they have the obituary, thank you. Man. I've read many of them over the years, of people who've been in church all their life. And I've read them and stating this about the person, this about the person, this is what they've done, this is what, boom, 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 boom. I've read entire obituaries and not seen the word Jesus, the name Jesus, anywhere in it. Anywhere in it. I don't hear people saying this person was a lover of Jesus Christ. This was a servant of Jesus Christ. This was a slave of Jesus Christ. Now it's all about them. Oh, it would hurt me. It would kill me if my mind was like that. Keep mine simple. Hopefully, his life was about Jesus. That's all I want. That's all. People would say that about me. I'll be a happy person. What is God calling you to do? Don't be afraid of that. Amazing. Seek it. Find the answer. God will take you there. He is faithful. But you got to be willing to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Let your life, let your name stand for Jesus. You won't regret it ever. All right, Team Jesus, let's break out of here. Another week ahead of us. Let's go out there and try to make a difference. Try to be salt and light. Try to bring people to Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's break out of here. One, two, three, break.